Well, most organizations exist and are organized around specific values and beliefs, maybe a vision or a mission statement. You can think of the United States of America organized around such things as the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. Those documents give us guidance as we think about what it means to be citizens of the United States. We think of the Boy Scouts. I was a Boy Scout growing up, and I received a little handbook that told me what it was to be a Boy Scout and what were the rules and what were the things that were necessary to follow in order to be a Boy Scout. We had a motto. Remember the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. We learned that because that helped us to understand what it meant to be a part of that organization. Well, this is no less true of churches. Churches are organized around a specific set of beliefs and values and mission. Of course, as Baptists, we believe the Bible itself is the only rule given to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy God. This is what we submit to, not a man-made confession or creed or belief system. But we also have aids that help us summarize what the Bible teaches. We find this in the Baptist Faith and Message 1963 and 2000. It's a summary statement of what Baptists confess and believe. Well, in the Baptist Faith and Message 1963 and 2000, the latest version, there is a heading in this confession of faith called Baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you want to look this up after the service at some point, it's heading number 7, Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And with baptism and the Lord's Supper, what we are talking about is we are talking about the two ordinances that Baptists believe that God has given the New Testament to practice as a church. We believe there are two ordinances and only two ordinances that the church is to practice, and we find these in the Bible. This is what the Baptist Faith and Message says about baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm reading directly from it. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. And then this is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic act of obedience whereby members of the church, through partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine, memorialize the death of the Redeemer and anticipate his second coming. That's what the Baptist Faith and Message says about baptism and the Lord's Supper. This morning will be the first time that I will be celebrating the Lord's Supper as a member of First Baptist Church and as pastor of this assembly. So though we are only two sermons into our sermon series through the book of Philippians, we're going to revisit that next week. We'll be back in the book of Philippians next week. I wanted to take this opportunity to look at the Bible to see the meaning of the Lord's Supper, to see what it is that we are doing when we take this cup and this wafer and the symbolism and the beliefs behind this practice. Why have Christians for thousands of years celebrated a meal together in the worship service? Why do we celebrate with two elements, bread and fruit of the vine, either wine or grape juice? Why those two? What does our celebration this morning mean? Or what should it mean? And why is it so important that we get these things right? These questions and more I hope to address in the sermon this morning. And to get out these questions, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there as our sermon text this morning, which I'll read now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come." So our three points this morning, and the main points of my sermon, are these. In communion, we also call the Lord's Supper communion. In communion, we proclaim Christ. It's going to be point number one. We're going to see that in verses 23 through 26. Secondly, in communion, we proclaim our union with Christ. We see that in verses 27 through 32. And then third point this morning, in communion, we proclaim our unity with one another. We see that in verses 33 through 34. But we look at verse 23, Paul begins our passage this morning, and we see that in communion we proclaim Christ. Our passage begins here with Paul commending the celebration of the Lord's Supper to the church in Corinth. And Paul says in verse 23 that this was something that he received from the Lord, that he also delivered to the saints in Corinth. It was not something that Paul just invented as something that he thought might be good to practice to remember the Lord Jesus and his death. No, this was something that Paul himself had received that he was also passing along to the church. We can read about Jesus' celebration of the Lord's Supper, what we know as the Last Supper, in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all record this celebration. But there were also other things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry that we don't do here in the church service. Even on the night that he was betrayed, what did Jesus do? He washed the feet of the disciples. So why don't we every quarter wash the feet of the pastor, or the pastor washes the feet of the congregation, or once a month do that? Or there were other things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry that the New Testament church does not do weekly or regularly in the worship service. Why is that? Well, it's because those other things, even foot washing, are not reaffirmed in the New Testament as something that New Testament churches did regularly, just as we have here in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is saying, this is what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian church. What I received, I'm also delivering to you. And he's giving them the Lord's Supper. You see, we look to the New Testament to see what the Christian church does and is supposed to do. In Colossians 3:16, we see that the New Testament church is supposed to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Why do we sing on a Sunday morning? Is it just because we like it? We think we have pretty voices? No, it's because we're commanded in Scripture that that is what churches do. We sing the praises of God. That's why we sing songs in the worship service. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of God's word. Why do we read the Bible in the New Testament church's worship gathering? It's because Paul tells us the church is instructed here in the Bible to devote ourselves to the reading of God's word. That's why we have a scripture reading in the service. That's why I read the passage of scripture before I preach it. Because I'm instructed to devote myself to the public reading of God's word, because those are the words of eternal life. We're also told in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Why do we do baptism? It's because the church invented this symbol that is neat, that symbolizes union to a local church body and symbolizes union with Christ. Although it does that, it's because we received it, because God gave it to us to practice. And similarly, in Acts 2:42, we read about what the church did, the early church, when they gathered. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where's the apostles' teaching? We have it in the New Testament. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why we're preaching through the Bible. We're devoting ourselves to that. And to fellowship, we come together. And to the breaking of bread. That phrase is referring to the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. And to prayer. You see, this is what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 11. Is he's giving the church New Testament practices and ordinances to do. And that is why our worship service has the structure and order that it does today. Not because we think this is best, but because we think this is obedient. Because this is what it means to follow Christ as a church. Well, Paul goes on in verse 23 to explain what this supper is. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 23, or chapter 11, verse 23, he says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. The first Lord's Supper was actually the last supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. And that supper itself was a celebration of a whole nother meal, a whole nother symbolism. Do you remember why the disciples and Jesus gathered in the upper room that night? They were gathering to observe Passover. They were gathering together to celebrate this meal that was instituted way back in Exodus that we just read about earlier in the service, Exodus chapter 12, when the people were still in Egypt and the last plague was the angel of death coming over the Egyptians and killing the firstborn son, but passing over the sons and the houses of the Israelites. This meal, the Passover meal, was rich with symbolism. Israel was instructed to take an unblemished lamb and to slaughter it and to eat that lamb for the Passover meal and also to take its blood and smear it on the door of their house. This was the Passover meal. And the angel of the Lord, when that first night of Passover, when he saw that blood, what did he do? He passed over and did not bring judgment against that house. The blood covered over and atoned for the people inside that house. And so the Israelites were instructed to remember this meal over and over and over again each year in order to look back and see God's deliverance out of Egypt and away from the angel of death, and then to point forward to a time when he would do it again. And so when Jesus comes and he celebrates this Last Supper, this Passover meal with his disciples, that symbolism is infused all the way through the celebration of that meal. The unblemished lamb is Christ himself celebrating that meal with his disciples. The blood of the Lamb, no longer Old Covenant, a passing over, but an actual effectual atonement when Christ himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would spill his own blood on behalf of his people. And God's judgment would not fall on the people, but fall on the Lamb of God. And thus have judgment pass over the people. You see, when Jesus was breaking bread and drinking the cup that night, he was instituting a new meal, a new symbolism. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, no longer is this meal going to be about the Passover in the land of Egypt. This is going to be about my life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. You see, we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a particular way because this is how the Lord Jesus celebrated. Jesus took bread. That means that Jesus used the bread of the Passover meal to point to his own body. And Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the covenant, new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus says his body is for you. Did you catch that? Verse 24, this is my body which is for you. Jesus was killed for you, so that God's judgment would pass over you and fall on Jesus instead. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are for you. And that's the first element in the Lord's Supper. When we take the bread, we're saying this symbolizes Jesus' body, which is for me. Jesus' body broken for me. This is why we use bread. We don't use ham or steak or some other element, because this symbolism, this element, is rich with meaning, pointing to the body of Jesus. Paul tells us after supper, Jesus took the cup. It would have been filled with, most likely, wine. How do we know it was in the cup? It's because we see in Matthew 26, 29, Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in the new heavens with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying that in the cup is the fruit of the vine. Why do we drink grape juice or wine? Because this is the element of the fruit of the vine. Probably in that day, in that cup, when Jesus was drinking it, it would have been a red substance, a liquid that would have been crushed from red grapes and would have symbolized and looked a lot like blood. And so when Jesus takes the cup and says, this is the new covenant in my blood, the symbolism of the wine, of that fruit of the vine, is pointing to his blood. It's why we don't use Mountain Dew or Coca-Cola or some other drink, water, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's because Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, when he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, used bread and the fruit of the vine. That's why we have, this morning, these little cups. It kind of looks like blood, doesn't it? And that's intentional. It's meant to evoke Jesus' blood on behalf of his people. The cup is the new covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood spilled out on the cross, it atones for our sin. It satisfies God's wrath against sin. And it seals the new covenant by the Holy Spirit. Well, when he celebrated the Last Supper, Paul tells us that Jesus told his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. He does this twice. Look with me at verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then down in 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, you're going to do this again, disciples. And when you do it again, you need to do it in remembrance of me. He wanted his disciples to celebrate this meal again and to do it in remembrance. When we celebrate the supper, we are not re-sacrificing Jesus. Jesus died once for all. Only one time. We are not re-sacrificing Jesus when we celebrate this meal. There are some Christian traditions that teach that every time a Christian celebrates the Lord's Supper, we are actually re-sacrificing Jesus. That is not what we believe. We believe this meal is in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, because Jesus told us to do so. Do this in remembrance of me. But it's not only a remembrance. Look with me at verse 26. It is a proclamation. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're actually saying something. We're proclaiming something. Another word for this is preaching. We're preaching the gospel with our actions. We're living out the gospel when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we do so not only proclaiming Christ's death, that he died for us, but also we do so looking forward until he comes. We talked about last week, the day of Christ. The church is supposed to celebrate communion over and over and over again, proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. We're kind of a one-trick pony in that sense, the church is. We've got one message: Christ's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. Christ saving sinners, redeeming sinners until he comes again. Because we know on that day, there's going to be another supper. The Lord's Supper is an anticipation of another one. Revelation 19:9 says this: blessed are the ones who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So not only when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we have the symbolism in our minds of the Passover, we have the symbolism present in the Last Supper, but we also are looking forward to a meal that we'll all enjoy in Christ when he comes again at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he will feast with his people again. That's why we proclaim the Lord's Supper. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because Christ's death has secured us a seat at that feast when he returns. One of the reasons why the celebration of the national holiday Thanksgiving takes the form that it does is because, in part, it's intended to remember another meal. What meal was that? It was the meal that the English colonists, the Pilgrims, had with the local American Indians in Plymouth, Massachusetts in 1621. Why do we eat turkey and potatoes and gravy and all those good things? Because we're in some ways recreating that first meal between the Pilgrims and the Indians. But also, this National Day of Thanksgiving is supposed to be a day when we give thanks to God for his providence over our country. And we're thankful for the many blessings that we have. It's a great time to list out those things that we are thankful for. But many today celebrate Thanksgiving without a clue as to any of that, right? Even the notion of Thanksgiving. How can you be thankful to a God that you don't believe in? Well, this is not how the Lord's Supper celebration should be. This morning, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus wants us to celebrate in remembrance of him, communing with him as we proclaim him. Our minds and our hearts should be engaged in remembrance, And we should be mindful of what we are proclaiming here. We remember and proclaim the Passover meal that Christ fulfilled. We remember and proclaim Christ's death for us on the cross, his broken bodies and spilled blood for us. And we remember and proclaim his future coming in the marriage feast that is to come. You know what all that requires? Faith. This is a meal of faith, and for those with faith. While Christ is the main meaning and message of the Lord's Supper, it's not the only message. In verse 27 through 32, we see that in communion, we proclaim our union with Christ. After summarizing what the main message of the Lord's Supper is, Paul follows up the meaning with a warning in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. What is an unworthy manner? This isn't a warning to imperfect people, as if you have to be perfect to come to the meal, as if you have to be the best or the exemplary one, and those are the only ones welcome to the table. No, this meal is for sinners, and that's good news. But it's for sinners who are doing so in a worthy manner. And this passage tells us what it looks like to be celebrating this meal in a worthy manner. It's someone who examines himself. Verse 28, let a person examine himself. Questions you should ask yourselves: do I have faith in Christ? Am I trusting him, not just that day when I professed him when I was 7 years old, but am I trusting him today? Am I repenting of all known sin in my life? Or am I holding on? Am I harboring some sin that is secret and I really don't want anybody to know about? Am I seeking to live for Christ? Have I followed Jesus in his command to be baptized? A worthy person is a person who examines himself in faith, but also is a person who rightly discerns the body. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks the judgment on himself. Well, what is the body here? I believe this is the body of Christ. If you're not looking at the body and seeing what this actually symbolizes, if you're just thinking of it as just another wafer or just another meal that doesn't have any meaning for you, you should not be coming to this meal. You need to rightly discern the body of Christ, rightly discern that this wafer symbolizes the body of Christ broken for you. Have you received his body in faith? Verse 30, it says, someone who judges truly is someone that's worthy. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, verse 31, this is someone who judges himself truly, who sees the sinner for who he really is. Isn't judging somebody else with a standard that he doesn't use on his own self? Think about the log and the speck that Jesus taught about. But rightly assesses the sinfulness of my own life and comes judging truly, seeing my need for a Savior. Paul has a strong warning for those who do not do so, who do not celebrate in a worthy manner. Such a person eats and drinks judgment on himself. You see, the supper, in communion, we are proclaiming our union with Christ. Communion just simply means union with. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? You see, the Lord's Supper, it doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is repentance and faith. What the Lord's Supper actually represents is you being right with God. Because you have repented and because you have believed, you are right with God. And the Lord's Supper is for those who are right with God, those who have been united to Christ by faith. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we should examine our faith. We should examine our repentance, Are we living a life of repentance? We should examine our lives and approach the table in faith, because we do not want anybody this morning to eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's a strong warning from Paul that we need to heed. We've all heard the phrase, you are what you eat. What this means typically is if you eat healthy, you'll be healthy, basically. If you eat unhealthy, you'll tend to be unhealthy. Well, I think this phrase is apt for the Lord's Supper too. We are what we eat. When we participate in communion, we are declaring that we have been united to Christ. Christ is ours. We have become one with Him, and we eat His body and we drink His blood symbolically. We are saying we are one with Him, and He is one with us. We are what we eat. We are Christians in Christ. But finally, our last point this morning, in communion, we don't only proclaim Christ, we don't only proclaim our union with Christ, we also proclaim our unity with one another. Look with me at verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Did you catch that? This supper is for when we come together. This isn't a private meal. You don't go home and eat bread and drink grape juice and act like you're taking the Lord's Supper. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is for the gathered assembly so that we can point to our own unity together in Christ. It's given to the church to practice. We celebrate all together and at the same time because we, each and all of us, have been united to Christ by our faith. No matter our class, no matter our age, no matter our income, no matter our gender, where we are born, if you are in Christ, you are one with Christ and one with one another. There's only one body. Only one body to be united to. And so when you are eating the bread together, look around and see who you are united to in faith. When you are drinking the cup, look around and see who you have united to in faith, because you have the same faith in Christ. There's a lot of division in the world, isn't there? This is the one true act of unity that transcends all barriers. It's when Christians come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Because we're all equally dependent on the body and blood of Christ. We're all equally in need of a Savior.